Many of us will be familiar with the toddler's phase of asking why. If you've ever had kids in your house, why? Why? At first, it starts off endearing. I'm looking for those maybe younger kids. It starts off endearing before becoming simply exhausting. It's like, I just can't keep up with all of the why questions. The desire and the need to know why something is the way that it is never, ever leaves us. We maybe stop asking the question, but it doesn't leave us. Some things we all care about more than other things. For instance, I don't really care all that much why blueberries are called blueberries, even though they are not blue, and neither is the juice, all right? I don't care that much. I've never thought, maybe I care enough to have written that down, but... But I do care as to why prices keep going up in the shops. I do care about why hospital waiting lists seem to get longer and longer and longer and longer. I do care as to why thousands of people every year risk their lives on small boats just to come to this country. Some things, though, we don't need to know why, but some things we do. But when confronted with the news that the Son of God left the splendor of heaven to come down to earth, that seems like a good time to ask, why? Why did Jesus do that? I think I maybe said this before, but I'll never forget walking out the cinema, having watched Passion of the Christ, and hearing people all around me turn to their loved ones and friends and ask, but why? Why did he die like that? This is why. John chapter 12, verse 20 to 50. John 12, starting to read at verse 20, says this. Now there were some Greeks among them who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit and not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. And then Jesus cried out, Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now, there's a lot in there. We're not going to talk about everything that's in that passage today because it's just too much. It is a passage I've preached on before and maybe not all that long ago. So I'm going to try not to repeat myself, but there's plenty maybe here to say. The biggest thing, though, that we need to see is the answer to that why question. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came to die. Jesus came to die. People say there's only two things certain in life, death and taxes. Well, that's true, isn't it? But Jesus came so as to die. That was the purpose. It happens to us. Jesus came for that purpose. Verse 23 to 24 says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus, if you like, is speaking in metaphor, but he's telling us that this is it. He's received worship and glory already. People have followed him and praised him already by this point. But this is different. This is now the time for an extraordinary kind of transformational glory that's going to come to Jesus. Unless a kernel of wheat falls and dies, it does not multiply. Unless Jesus dies, the family of God doesn't grow. Jesus knew that he had to come to die. He knew that his death was necessary, and he knew that it was necessary in order for the family of God to grow. We would not be here had Jesus not died. We can only come to call God our Father by the fact that his Son, the Lord Jesus, died for us. That's why he came. That is why he died, so as to add us to his family. Some people will ask a different why question. They ask, well, if God loves everyone, why did Jesus need to die? Could he have not just saved everyone? Well, you could, it'd be nice to thought, wouldn't it? Jesus in heaven, everyone's saved. Son doesn't need to die. No need for that. No need for the cross. But Jesus knew that could never happen. Jesus knew there was a reason that he had to die and not just come. That he had to die and not just speak out that we would be saved. And the reason was because of consequence and because of justice. Romans 6 verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means the sin that's in our lives, and we all know we've done things wrong. We all know we've got sin in our lives. The consequence of that or the result of that is death. Sin necessitates a consequence. That's why there's a cross. Jesus died on a cross because of the consequence of the things that you and I have done wrong. This is what it's all about. This is why Jesus came. This is why he is here. He has come to die. This is the moment. When Jesus prays that famous prayer that got recorded in John 17, he starts it and says, now is the time, glorify your Son. The next thing we know about Jesus is he's on the cross. The death of Jesus brings glory to him because it's essential for what saves us. He has come to die, and the time has come. Everything that's gone before, all the miracles, all the people that he's helped, all of that's been good, and he's received glory for that. But now is the point, what it's all been about, he's now come to die. Time has come. He tells them that unless he dies, nothing good can come. Unless he dies and is buried, new life cannot come. Without death, there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Jesus died so as to be resurrected, to blow our socks off, that we go, wow, if God can raise someone from the dead, God can forgive me of my sin. And he can give me a new life in eternity with him. He evidently knows the torment that is to come, but he isn't backing out. but bringing glory. This was the reason that he came. He knew it, and he wasn't going to back out. Some of you will know the old song. If Dave Drew was here, he could probably tell me that all the words that, you know, he freely gave, you know, freely. And some of you are nodding. I don't know the words, but you know the song I'm talking about. And in one sense, that's true. But the danger of that song is it underestimates the cost of what Jesus went through. He wasn't free. He wasn't free. He didn't want to do it. Because it was going to be physically painful. It was going to be spiritually painful. He didn't want to do it, but yet he did. Yet he did. He gave a cost to himself so as he would be glorified, so as we would be saved. This was the moment. He wasn't going to back out. What remarkable courage, what incredible love, what saving power of Jesus. For him to be able to see what was coming, that death hanging naked and beaten and humiliated on a cross, and yet choosing to go through it as difficult as that was going to be, so that we may have life and life in all of its fullness. He saw the cost that was ahead of him and he went through with it for us. What remarkable courage, what incredible love, what saving power. We can only be saved by the perfect Son of Man taking the punishment for the sins that we needed saving from. It's why he came. It is what it is all about. The whole thing is about this moment. Everything was for this moment. It's why his feet were anointed. It's why he was given gold and frankincense and myrrh at his birth. It was all in preparation for this moment. Now the time has come. Glorify your Son. Verse 27, Jesus was not looking forward to this. It says he was troubled, knowing what was to come. Do you ever have a sleepless night worrying about something that's going to come? We know what it's like, don't we? Maybe it's a hospital appointment and you think, I kind of need to know, but I don't want to know, but I need to know, and I don't want to know, and I need to know, and I don't want to know. And it keeps you awake, tossing and turning all night. Jesus was not looking forward to this. It says he was troubled, knowing what was to come. But he wasn't going to ask the Father for a way out. He was going to go through with it because he knew it was the only way that we could come into the family of God. He knew it would be all kinds of painful, but for you and for me, he was prepared to do it. He was prepared to go through with it because he could see your face. He knew your name. He knew the things that you would do that you were ashamed of. And he was prepared to die for those things. This was why he was here. And he wasn't going to back out. He wasn't going to back out. Verse 28 says that heaven speaks. Heaven speaks. And affirms the glory given from heaven to the Son. You've been glorified before, Jesus, but they ain't seen nothing yet. Heaven speaks. Jesus tells them that it was for their benefit that they heard this. Jesus didn't need reminding. Jesus didn't need to be proved to him that his Father loved him and that he was going to be glorified, but rather it's for our benefit. We know it from Jesus and we know it from the Father that Jesus was punished not for his sins, but to bring glory. To bring glory. We can often get the wrong end of the stick, can't we? Have you ever done that? And you look back and you're thinking, man, I got that so wrong. I got that so wrong. We can often get the wrong end of the stick. I remember one time, one of our kids, this was a good few years ago now, one of our kids was having a meltdown about something. And we were in a Little Chef, I think, or something like that. And Jane's nodding, she remembers. And I'd gone to the car for something, so I wasn't around. And a complete stranger walks up to Jane. And he's pretty horrible to her because one of our kids is having a tantrum. This lady had completely missed everything. She hadn't seen what it was about. She had no idea what it was about. She came to the completely wrong conclusion. We get the wrong end of the stick about things. So God leaves us no room to make a false conclusion. God doesn't give us any opportunity to get the wrong end of the stick here because he tells the Son in a voice that the crowd heard and was therefore recorded for us that his death was not to punish the Son for his crimes, but for ours. We couldn't ever draw the false conclusion that Jesus died because he was a bad person. No, no. There's no option to have that conclusion drawn. We can't do that. It's clear for us. It was clear for those because they heard the voice. It's clear for us because it was written down. The reason why Jesus died and a death of punishment was not for his crimes, but for ours. For ours. Now, in one sense, that makes us thankful for Jesus and sad that he had to do it, but it also reassures us. If you think just for a moment of the worst thing that you have ever done, you can know forgiveness of that thing because Jesus, who was perfect, died for that thing. He died for that. You can't ever get the wrong end of the stick about this. The worst thing that you have done, Jesus died for it. And in Jesus dying for that, God, his Father, was going to honor him. He was going to glorify him. The cross is not defeat, but a means of glory. Sometimes people will say, well, your God died. It was a means of glory and not defeat. Verse 31 tells us, Jesus then talks about a prince of this world. Now, we, the British, are very familiar with the idea of a prince, aren't we? Some people like it, some people not so sure, but we get the idea of a prince, a ruler, a leader. But a prince is not the ultimate authority, is he? If Prince of Wales came on the TV and said something, you'd listen and you'd take note, and it ought to be something that you'd maybe want to hear, but you'd know he's not the king. It doesn't go the same way as the king coming out and saying it. The prince is not the ultimate authority. And Jesus is telling us here that the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince is a ruler, a leader, but not ultimately in charge. The prince of this world is the devil. He exercises power and authority on earth. People will follow him, maybe not consciously, but they will follow him. You've only got to put the TV on for 5 minutes and see some of the insanely wicked things going on to see that people are following the devil. But it's also true that every lie and every act of selfishness is following in the footsteps of the devil. And before you think, man, is that what we've got? Well, the prince is not ultimately in charge. The king is. And the king is Jesus. And the king is going to drive him out. So we need to be aware that the prince of the earth, the prince of the world is the devil, but we need to know that Jesus is the king and he's going to drive him out. He's going to put him on a leash and send him packing because he is the king. This is partly, again, what we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks. This is kind of in the now and the not yet of eternity. We're in a now in the sense that Jesus has already come. Our eternal life has begun, but it's challenging, it's difficult because there's temptation and sin and struggle in the world. But the king is going to win because the prince is not ultimately in charge. The king is. The king is Jesus, and he's going to drive him out. Which brings us back then to these verses because we've got to resist the devil. If the devil's the prince of this world, how do we resist him? Verse 25 and 26 say, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my spirit also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. Perhaps a prelude to Revelation 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and by their word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They loved not their lives. That's what this is about, isn't it? What is it that we want Jesus to be king of? What is it that we want Jesus to be center of? What is it in our life that actually, if we're honest, we go, in reality, that's more important to me than Jesus is? That means more to me than this does. We conquer the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and by our word and our testimony of loving not our lives, of putting Jesus first. They loved not their lives. What does it mean? It means don't hold anything in your life above Jesus. Don't put anything in your life above Jesus. The word hate or to kind of rejection, it doesn't mean that you are to be depressed and fed up and downhearted all the time. There are people who could rob the joy out of Christmas Day, aren't they? They're so miserable. It doesn't mean that. That's not what it means. But we're called to hate our lives so as to save ourselves. Hate our lives so as to save ourselves. Some of you are going to think that hate is an overly strong word here. But it's not my word. It's the word we've got in the scriptures. We need to hate our lives. So we have to see it as it is. Maybe let's put it another way and to think about this. And this might sound a little bit flippant, and it's not meant to be, but maybe it's where our lives are at and our priorities are. If following Jesus meant that you never got to eat your favourite meal ever again, would you give it up? Would you give up that meal for Jesus? If following Jesus meant that you never got to watch your favourite TV programme, or your favourite football team ever, ever again, would you give them up? Would you give them up? If following Jesus meant that you never, ever had the financial freedom that maybe you've once aspired to, would you give it up and follow Jesus? What are the things that get in the way of us following Jesus? There's other verses in the Bible that talk about putting Jesus before our family. If you've got children, you'll have aspirations for your family, lives that you want them to live. If you couldn't have that for your kids, so as to put Jesus first in your life, would you give those things up? Would you give them up? To put Jesus first? Because we've read this morning that he knew what was ahead of him, how difficult, painfully, spiritually it was going to be, and yet chose to go through with it for us. And sometimes we look at our lives and think, I don't want to give that up for Jesus. I don't want to give that up in pursuit of the worship of Jesus. I don't want to give that up in order to put Jesus first in my life. And so we don't give it up, and we end up losing. We end up losing out. Of all the things that matter to you, where does Jesus come? Of all the things that matter to you, where does he come? Where is he in comparison to your family? Where is Jesus in comparison to your children, your husband, your wife? I said this before, you know, if I put Jesus before my wife and my children, it doesn't mean I don't love my wife and my children. It means I can love them better. It means I can love them better. We've got to put Jesus first. We've got to put him first. That's different to putting church first. But if we put Jesus first, it does impact the very practical way that we live our lives. It makes a seen and a felt difference to our lives, which actually is a blessing to us. But ultimately, it gives the glory to Jesus. Jesus wants to be first. Jesus deserves to be first. Jesus wants you to be ready to lay everything down for him if he asked you to. If Jesus says to you, would you give up your favourite meal for me? Some of you nodded and were like, yeah, okay, that's, I'd miss it, but okay. Follow those things through in your mind until you come to the most difficult one. Would you give that up? Would you give them up for Jesus? And that's where it is. That's where the needle is. I don't know what you've written down on here. I'm sure they are all important things. I don't want to cast any kind of doubt on that or negativity around that. But go through your mind. Would you give that up? Would you give him up? Would you give her up? Would you give them up for Jesus? They're the things we need to write down. They're the things we need to put down. Because Jesus wants to be first. He deserves to be first. If those other things are too precious to us that we can't, then maybe we haven't seen just how amazing Jesus is. Jesus is amazing. Maybe if we have seen him to just be one of a few wonderful things in our life, we've got to put Jesus as the most wonderful thing in our lives. Because if he's not the most wonderful things in our lives, he isn't God in our lives. He's just one of a few other things. Jesus is God. Verse 26 says, we follow before we serve. As a church with a busy program, we need a lot of people in order to serve and to fulfill all the things we want to do. But we need people who serve to be following. We need people who serve in the church to be, first of all, following Jesus, to serve in the worship team, in Sunday school, youth team, Monday club, time for tea, or at Summer Night Live is a wonderful thing to do. What a blessing. But service for Jesus comes after following Jesus and not the other way around. And following Jesus is marked by a denial of self so as to magnify Jesus. I'm going to deny the things that I want and the things that are important to me. I'm going to put Jesus first, and he's going to be the biggest thing in my life. And then I can serve. And then my service will be fruitful. I can't give you a specific list of what it looks like, because the specifics of our life will all be different. But to put Jesus first has surely got to mean devotion to him, to fellowship, to learning, to worship, to prayer. It's clearly what it's going to look like, isn't it? Those things are going to dominate my life. Those things are going to set the agenda of what I do with my time and my money, because it's about him. It's about him. Some of those things will mean surrendering preference for Jesus, not loving so much the things that get in the way of following Jesus. I'm not saying this. This is kind of red letter Jesus. A lot of people talk about kind of red letter because it's the one I quote what Jesus talks about. I think there's good and there's danger of doing that, but open up your Bible, this is red letter. Jesus says this. If you are committed above all else to preserving your possessions and your power and even your earthly existence, instead of being willing to give it all up for Jesus, you will end up losing of what is most important for all of eternity. We've got to put Jesus first. Don't settle for anything else. I heard at the end of the last talk at Summer Night Live last weekend, and Aaron, the speaker, talked about boring Christianity against exciting Christianity. Okay, boring Christianity is when you kind of think, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you don't put him first in your life. Because all that happens is that you miss out on all the exciting things. If you treat Jesus like one of the many wonderful things in your life, you end up missing out on the life in all of its fullness that he came and he promised you. You've got to put everything else on the back burner. You've got to be willing to give up everything else in pursuit of Jesus, because otherwise Christianity is pretty boring. It's pretty dull, because you're going to go, do you know what? Some preacher guy once said to me that if I give my life to Jesus, he's going to give me life in all of its fullness. It's going to be amazing and wonderful. But I'm not experiencing that. Okay, well, let's backtrack a little bit. Because you told Jesus you were going to follow him all of your days. You were going to give him your life. Have you done that? Well, no, not really. I mean, I squeeze him in as and when I can. Well, don't be too surprised if you don't get the life that was offered to you. It's boring. Give Jesus your all. Be ready to give up everything but Jesus. That's what it means to follow. And following like that brings service. And that brings life. And that brings joy, doesn't it? Maybe you feel like you've blown it. Maybe you feel like, wow, do you know what, Steve? I can see that. I can see what you say. I can see where that comes in those verses. But it's just hard. It's been hard. And maybe I've made bad choices and wrong decisions. If it feels hard, what's the outcome? What do you do? Where do you go with that? You pray. You pray. You come to the foot of the cross. And you say, Jesus, I know that that is why you came. And I know that in coming, and I know that in dying, and in rising from the dead, you have forgiven me. You can forgive me of all the things where I know that I've blown it. Please, will you forgive me? And in that moment, you are forgiven. And there's no need to carry the guilt and the shame and that feeling of, man, it's just too hard. Just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Just put him first. Just put him first. Just go again. Just go again. And you might think, well, how many times can I go again? Do you remember Peter? I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. What did Jesus ask of him? Only one question. Do you love me? If you feel like you've blown it, come to the foot of the cross. Hear those words. Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Go again for Jesus. Go again for Jesus. Put him first. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus came for us. He saw the mess of our lives, the sins that we have committed, the sins that we will commit. And he came for us. Knowing what was ahead of him, he died for us. Didn't want to do it because it's going to hurt. Going to hurt physically and emotionally, spiritually, the separation from the Father. But yet he went through with it for us. He gave up everything. And yet Philippians tells us that he emptied himself of everything for us. Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. Lord, we know that there are times in our life where we feel like we've blown it. We've stumbled again, we've fallen again, we've allowed other things to creep in. You've become less when we've wanted you to become more. You've become less in our lives. Lord, forgive us again, we pray. Lord, just bring us back to the place at the foot of the cross where we confess our sins, tell you what they are. We repent of our sins. Tell you that we're sorry. We don't want to go there again. We don't want to do that again. We don't want to live like that anymore. Help us by your Spirit to follow you. Help us by the fruit of your Spirit to practice self-control and to deny ourselves and to pursue you first and always in our lives. That you really, really, really will be the center of our lives. That you really will be that first commandment that God is first. That we put aside everything else, not because they don't matter, but just because you are absolutely stand out, incredible, worthy of our everything. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Forgive us and restore us and lead us, we pray. Amen.